This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. It is the heartfelt belief of our ministry that in all matters pertaining to life and godliness, we should look to God's Word as the absolute authority. As it is written, the sufficiency of Scripture remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Here with his guest, Greg Durrell, is T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what he says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio cohort on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, as you know, our topic has been and is authority. The issue is regarding one's spiritual life, one's eternal destiny, in whom or in what do we place our trust? When we were Roman Catholics, Greg, the Church itself was our authority, but not that we always followed it, but that was the teaching. Now, as evangelical Christians, the Bible, and only the Bible, is the authority to which we submit. You and I would say, that's what the Bible claims. But we are challenged by Catholic apologists to show us where the Bible claims sola scriptura, that it alone is the Christian's authority in all matters of faith and practice. So, Greg, what scriptures do you believe make that claim?
Well, you know, Tom, that's an interesting question because the Catholic apologists love this issue because they feel it's a very difficult issue to defend.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, if we had to produce scripture to produce that point, the standard scriptures would be 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning, I believe, in verse 15, where Paul says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. And then in verse 16, he refers to the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed or is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, etc. Now, the Catholic apologist then says, well, but you know, when Paul says Scripture here, he's referring to simply the Old Testament Scriptures because the New Testament canon was not complete. But we know, moreover, in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in about verse 15, Peter says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And then he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, and which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter, as the Catholics would believe, the first pope, declares infallibly that Paul's writings were scripture. So we do have scripture in 2 Timothy, which says that all scripture is given by God, or it's God-breathed, and it's certainly profitable to make a man complete. In Timothy's passage in verse 17, he says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And obviously, there are many other passages that would clearly demonstrate that trying to add tradition to this certainly subverts the intent. And the Lord Jesus himself says we make void, if you will, a paraphrase, the Word of God through our traditions.
Yep. Greg, the thing that always puzzled me is that when these arguments come up, Catholic apologists always like to make a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we're really talking about one book here, just as you quoted from 2 Timothy, all Scripture. But with regard to the Old Testament, apologists would have to admit the Catholic Church was nowhere to be found when the first books of the Bible were really presented to us.
Well, you know, there's no question about that. In my standard discussion with them is simply this. There's no argument about what is contained in the New Testament. We know there are 27 books. Mm-hmm. Catholic Church agrees to that. Every other professing Christian on the planet agrees there's 27 books in the New Testament. The issue really then comes down to the Old Testament. Now, we know in Luke 24:44, the Lord Jesus himself declares the Old Testament canon closed with the law, the prophets, and the writings, the standard threefold division that you would have in the Hebrew canon. In other words, what we have in our Old Testament between Genesis 1 and Malachi is the same thing you would find in a quote-unquote Jewish Bible from the book of Genesis down through 2 Chronicles. Same words. What you won't find, though, is what we would refer to as the Apocrypha, which you'll find in the Catholic Bible, which the Council of Trent came along about 15 centuries after the ascension of Christ, claiming that those were canonical and supposed to be part of the Bible. But what the Catholic Church doesn't tell you is that if that is true, then the Apocrypha teaches, for example, suicide is justified. It's okay to be cruel to your slaves. Giving money is a means by which we can go to heaven. It teaches the Mormon doctrine of the preexistence of the soul, new doctrine, philosophy of emanations, and a lot of other things that are grossly unbiblical and things that the Catholic Church condemns. And so we really have a paradox, because if what Rome says is true, if the Apocrypha is part of their Old Testament, then that Apocrypha teaches things that they teach is sin.
Right.
So, to me, the Catholic apologist really has a problem, because he can't even defend his own Bible.
Those people who know the Bible, who have read the Bible, at least very familiar with it, Greg, they can think, and I can think, you can think, of literally hundreds of verses in the Bible which continually point to the Scriptures as the authority. Over and over again, it says, it is written, the word of the Lord came unto me, according to God's word. We have those phrases over and over and over again. Jesus continually appealed to the, or referred to the Bible to support what he said, who he was, what he was doing, what he would do.
Right. There's no question about it. We find even in the New Testament, every time the Apostle Paul is trying to make a definitive point, he always says, as it is written, or it is written. He always refers to the written record. As a matter of fact, St. John in his epistle of 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 13 says that we were given a written record so that we could know we had eternal life. And so throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we find that no one is relying upon oral tradition. They're not relying on something that's passed down word by word of mouth. As a matter of fact, we find it's through that method that really destroys the intent of the gospel, and it's that method that really caused the Jews to miss the coming of their own Messiah.
Right, and Jesus continually took them to task for the traditions of men, the things that they were adding to God's word, again, by their traditions.
Right. No question about it. No question about it. You have people, though, that resist any sort of authority today that's absolute. They want to be authorities unto themselves. And Paul warned us about that. He said we'd be deceived from that simplicity that's in Christ, that we would receive another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And that's exactly, I think, the path that the professing church is on today. And certainly Rome is a tragic example of a large body of professing Christians that simply have missed the gospel because they refuse to recognize the Scripture as the final authority. Their written tradition, I mean, I should say their oral tradition, always circumvents and supersedes the authority of the written word.
Greg, the idea of sola scriptura, which many Catholic apologists complain about, one of their pat positions is, well, look, at you evangelicals, you wouldn't even have your Bible if we didn't give it to you. If it didn't come through the councils, the church councils, you wouldn't even know what your New Testament would consist of. But can they really just lean upon the New Testament? I mean, we've talked about the Old Testament.
Well, that's a hoot when you think about it, because like we said, firstly, the Old Testament canon was closed at the time of Christ, and there was certainly nothing that existed on the planet that resembled the Roman Catholic Church. And we know certainly by the Council of Hippo, if not by the Council of Carthage, everyone was in total agreement as to what the New Testament.
Yeah, these were in the 4th century, right?
Right. We're talking 396, mm-hmm. right at the end of the 4th century.
Mm-hmm.
And so at that point, the New Testament was clearly established at 27 books. Historically, you can't find anything that resembles the Roman Catholic Church in the first 3 centuries of church history.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just an erroneous statement. It's outrageous to say, well, the Catholic Church is the mother of the Bible. Certainly Peter knew nothing about his role as the first pope. His own testimony in 1 Peter 5, some 30 years after the ascension of Christ, he's referring to himself as a co-elder like all the other elders.
Mm-hmm.
We find even the church writings, even in the Catholic encyclopedias, etc., they say there's no way to make a claim from history or the scripture of apostolic succession of the Catholic Church. It evolved, and it evolved post-4th century. So it's just a phony argument that they bring up, and people don't know church history, just like they don't know the scripture, and as a result, people just tend to believe what they hear.
Mm-hmm. One scripture that I continually think about with regard to the church's claim that we will tell you what is scripture and what isn't scripture.
Right.
I'm thinking about Paul coming from Thessalonica, going in his missionary journey, going to the city of Berea in Greece, and he right away he goes into the synagogue as he did. That was his modus operandi, as it were, and he presented who Christ was. But these Bereans, as you well know, Greg, they were commended because they listened to what he had to say. But here's why they were commended. It says that they searched the scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying was true.
Right.
Now, he's presenting the gospel to them, and they're turning to the scriptures. What scriptures were they? What did they have at the time?
Certainly. Well, what they had clearly was the Old Testament.
Exactly.
And even Paul makes that point in Romans that the gospel is not new. It's not something that hasn't been hid. It was revealed in the prophets. And, you know, I'm looking, and you're referring to Acts 17,
right.
And I'm looking in Margin of my own Bible where it says, search the scriptures daily, and I have a little note and a question mark that says, why? And then the next part tells us, it says, whether those things be so. In other words, they're using the Bible as their authority. You're going to tell me something, as Paul says, if I or even an angel from heaven come and preach another gospel unto you. What's going to be my yardstick to measure truth by? It's going to be the scripture. And then in verse 12, I have in the margin of my Bible, result. What's the result of searching the scriptures to see which truth or not? Verse 12 says, therefore, many of them believed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And we find many religious institutions today really do not want people to believe the gospel. They want people to believe in their religious institutions. And whether it's Roman Catholic Church or whether it's Mormons or whether whoever it may be, people want people to follow them, and they want to be the authority. They're, as we've called them for years, they're veil menders. They've sewn the veil back up. You don't have direct access to God. You must have a mediator to approach the mediator,
mm-hmm.
and it gives them job security. It keeps people in religious bondage, and it's really frustrating because if people would just read the scripture, they wouldn't come out a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, a Mormon. They would come out a Christian. And that's the frustrating thing. About 3% of all professing Christians have ever read the book from cover to cover.
Mm-hmm.
That's why professing Christianity is in a state that it's in today.
Yeah.
firmly believe that.
Yeah, Greg, we've got about a minute left in this segment. But I've often wondered where the idea came from that the Roman Catholic Church is the authoritative interpreter and only the church can interpret the Bible. You see, we've constantly made appeals, but you know, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus referred to the Bible to support what he said. So we look to that as our authority. So it's the Bible that makes that claim, and that's where we look. What is the church? What does the Catholic Church depend on? What's its support in this view?
Well, obviously, that's something that changes. There are no constants in that, because, for example, we find today there's a teaching of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Mary was born without original sin. Thomas Aquinas said that was foolish, that it couldn't be true. But yet the Church will turn to Aquinas for the doctrine of transubstantiation. What we have is a chameleon. We have, like, it's like trying to nail jello to a tree. It kind of constantly is morphing to fit the times. It's, in other words, it's always changing, so it never has to change. And there is no basis to say that they're the only interpreter, or they're the interpreter. John 16 tells us who the vicar of Christ is and tells us who the interpreter is, and it's God the Holy Spirit, that he will teach us and he will guide us into all truth. And God the Holy Spirit obviously dwells in the soul of every believer, in the heart of every believer, and that's what equips us to spiritually discern those things. That's why the Bereans could search the Scripture under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit to determine truth from error. Every person has that ability. Everybody has that privilege of approach to the Father. They're just either ignorant of it or fail to use it.
Tom will continue his discussion on the subject of the authority of Scripture next week. You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg will respond to questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this person writes, "One of my friends who is highly in favor of ecumenical dialogues and cooperations with the Roman Catholic Church is somewhat dismayed by the latest document issued by the Vatican, Dominus Iesus, which declares that the Catholic Church alone is, quote, the instrument for the salvation of all humanity. Does this document surprise you?"
Well, not at all. And as a matter of fact, I was really thrilled that it came out, because we have been saying that for years, that the Catholic mm-hmm. Church teaches and has always taught that there's no salvation apart.
And can teach no other thing.
And can teach, right, because to do that would be the death blow to their claim to infallibility.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that they issue this is just proof positive. It just reaffirms what we've always said. If you're not a Roman Catholic, you'll never see heaven. And so for people to be upset about that, I don't really know why they should be, except people are oftentimes ignorant of truly what Roman Catholicism is, what it teaches. And as a result, a lot of people felt that Roman Catholicism was just another version of evangelicalism. And for them to say that they were the only way, some people were quite put out about it. But I was really thrilled by it, because it's nothing new. It's what they've been teaching for years.
But looking to the Catholic Church, I know of priests who are very upset by this. I'm a pre-Vatican II Roman Catholic.
Right.
I left the faith just about the middle 60s, the end of the 60s. And of course, what Vatican II had set forth really didn't begin to take root in the church or move down the line to affect the everyday Roman Catholic. But there was an idea that things had changed drastically, and there were some superficial changes, but they could not, as we've been saying, change at its roots.
Right.
Or you have an infallible church that changes, and that can't be.
Can't happen.
Mm.
Well, that's right. And there were no changes of any consequence in Vatican II.
Yeah.
Mass from Latin to English, the priest facing the crowd. Instead of calling us heretics, we were now separated brethren.
Mm-hmm.
But we were still separated. Mm-hmm. And we still needed the Roman Catholic Church for salvation. So this document simply reaffirms some things, and it shows that they're not going to waver. And so obviously, as I've said for years, they're going to be key players in Revelation 13. There's no question about it, no way to dodge that.
Mm-hmm. Greg, the priests and others, even those who are evangelicals who have been looking about this, these are mainly people who have a heart, have kind of an ecumenical spirit about them. They want things so that we can all get along, so that there can be unity, so that we can fellowship, we can do certain things with each other that prior to Vatican II,
right,
you couldn't do. So they're put off by this.
But you can't have unity at the price of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the problem. you can't all come together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and work on social.
We can't do that anymore.
You're right. Yeah. You know, you just,
no matter who you are.
You just can't. You can't do that. And, mm-hmm. and if you're a Bible-believing Christian, and obviously it's the Word of God that's going to separate the believer from the unbeliever, or the believer and the apostate. Obviously, Matthew 10 is clear. Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth, but the gospel is divisive, and mm-hmm. it will remain so until the Prince of Peace returns.
Greg, our next questioner writes, I've heard you use the term cafeteria Catholics. Is that a new term, and what exactly does it mean?
Well, go ahead. Well, I don't think it's new.
I was one myself.
I've been using it for years, and I think just basically what it means is that there are Catholics who like to pick and choose what aspects of Roman Catholicism they want to believe. For example, if you grab the average Catholic and ask them, do you believe that when the priest says the words of consecration over the wafer, that it literally becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ? And they're going to say, no, I don't. Well, according to their church, then, they're heretics, and that's a mortal sin.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, they're a cafeteria Catholic. They want to believe some things, but not everything. They don't want to believe, perhaps, the Pope is infallible, or they don't observe certain rules and regulations. Maybe they'll practice birth control or do some other things. Won't observe the holy days of obligation because they don't feel they're relevant today. That's a cafeteria Catholic.
Yeah.
That's a person really that is really a religion unto themselves.
Right.
And we could actually even say they're cafeteria Christians. Because,
there isn't any doubt about it, Greg.
Yeah.
But there's a difference here. Well, I can qualify that. As a former Roman Catholic, prior to Vatican II, there were certainly things that I did and didn't do, things that I confessed in the confessional, things that I didn't bother because I didn't think they were worth confessing, maybe minor things. But certainly the laws were pretty much laid out for me as a Catholic prior to Vatican II. I think a lot of Catholics have been confused since Vatican II. I know I've had Catholics tell me, well, we don't believe in indulgences anymore. No, that was kind of an old thing. It was prior to, actually, they didn't know what they were talking about because they were uninformed. Let me put it that way, because Vatican II offers an anathema for those who reject indulgences, and certainly within this last year, the Pope instituted a couple of other indulgences. If you ceased the smoking, or if there's certain things that you gave up, you could receive an indulgence. And an indulgence, by the way, for those evangelicals, has to do with limiting your time in purgatory, which is a place, if they're not familiar with that, in which your sins are worked off, burned off. You're actually paying for sins so that you can become righteous in order to gain entrance into heaven.
Well, that's true, and well, that's not true. There is no place called purgatory.
Well, that's what they believe.
That's what they believe.
Right.
And, you know, coming up, a baby who died before they were baptized went to limbo, and now they'll say, well, there is no place called limbo. And there's constant vacillation. We were coming up, we wouldn't take a trip without making the sign of the cross and touching the St. Christopher medal.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then it was revealed that St. Christopher was not a saint. Not only that, he didn't even exist.
Mm-hmm.
And so you still have people that say, well, we don't believe that. We believe he did exist. And
mm-hmm.
So you have the mindset, we're just going to believe what we want to believe. We want to believe in apparitions, or we want to believe in purgatory, or we want to believe in these things, and that's what we're going to believe in. And so you find these people become just religions unto themselves. They have no hope. They don't know why they believe what they believe. They're ignorant of the Word of God, but moreover, they're even ignorant of their own Catholic faith. They
right.
don't even know truly
yeah.
what the Catholic Church teaches.
And as you say, they set themselves up as an authority. For example, if you're not willing to accept what the Roman Catholic teaches on one particular issue that you don't like, why would you hang in there with the Catholic Church on the basis of the salvation that it offers?
Right.
Well, which is going to be true?
Right.
You've become the authority. Now, how's that different with us, Greg?
Well, the bottom line for the Bible-believing Christian is that the Scripture is the authority. if you don't want to hang in with the scripture, that's your choice, but obviously there is no alternative.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is clear, one way to heaven, faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And you can cling to that promise and know that your everlasting life's guaranteed because it's consistent throughout.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. We'll let you know where to send them in just a moment. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Our ministry offers many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1030. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in next week for another edition of According to God's Word.